Proverbs chapter 23. And Solomon begins, and he says, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thy eyes, observe my ways. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men." Now the reason why we jumped back to verse 26 is because, you know, 27 fits and 28 fits together with 26. That's why you see the word there, "for." That little word "for" is tying it together. Now the warnings here about sexual sin are throughout Scripture. We know it well. It's one of our favorite verses to ignore, but we know it's there. And this is another reminder about that danger. Now, and I want to tie in verse 26 because it's important to realize that sexual sin, just like any other kind of sin, we can fight it in two different ways. One is to just discipline ourselves. We're going to grit our teeth and, boy, I'm just never going to fall there. And you know, that is generally a failure method on any discipline matter. But verse 26 tells us how that we might successfully overcome this issue as any other issue of sin. And that is, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." The secondary way of approaching any defense against sin is the positive side. And that is, here he's telling us to wholly give our hearts as well as our eyes to God. I think sexual sin would have a far less enticement upon us if we looked at the relationship that we are to have with Jesus Christ. Christ longs to have a relationship with us, which is a spiritual, marital relationship. He needs to be our first love. And when we put Christ in that position of our first love, and we remember that our first marriage is to Jesus Christ, then when we deal with the issue of sexual sin, it all of a sudden becomes a much more serious issue, because now it's adultery. We're cheating on our wife, so to speak. The amazing thing is there's no hiding, because everything's in plain view of Him. We need to remember that prior arrangement that we have with God. And so, like any other kind of sin, and we're going to touch upon this a couple times tonight, that if we were to, again, we can fight it on a discipline issue, we can fight it on a defense, gritting my teeth, or I can fight it in the issue of the positive, remaining so in love with Jesus Christ, putting our eyes upon Him, being full of God all the time, keeping ourselves in tune with Him all the time, it is far less likely that we're going to sin, because our focus is upon Him. And I think it is an easy concept that is so often lost within the family of believers today. We get caught up in legalism and, you know, don't, and, you know, and the, you know, have the Ten Commandments tattooed on our arm, and, you know, this kind of thing. It's, you know, thou shalt not, keeps ringing around in our head. I think we need to be far more concerned about what thou shalt do, not what thou shalt not do. You know, I don't think a lot about, you know, gee, you know, I'd really like to go out and, you know, commit adultery, but, you know, I can't. You know, I'm a pastor. That just doesn't run through my mind. You know, I don't sit around thinking about, you know, getting stoned, robbing banks, you know, going out and getting trash. I don't think about that. Mostly because I just don't have any time. Because when you're focused, your time, your eyes, your heart, all on the things of God, it's really hard to find the energy and the time and the wherewithal to go and do those kind of things. You say, well, that's just making God your crutch. Oh, amen. Amen. You know, Damien Kyle, those of you that know him from Modesto, California, he says, you know, on one of his tapes, and we love it, we refer to it a lot, that Jesus Christ isn't a crutch. He's an ambulance. He's the Mayo Clinic. You know, I mean, there's no problem with that at all. And I have no problem admitting absolutely that I need a crutch. You say, you Christians, you just need a crutch. You better believe it, man. Because I know if I didn't have a crutch, I'd be on my face. So I'm not too proud to admit that I need a crutch. He's a good crutch, too. always holding me up very well. And this issue, you know, I didn't want to start the message tonight with words like "for a whore." I just didn't think that was a good place. So I started in verse 26. Thought that was a real bummer right off the bat there. Again, before we leave this, guys, our battles with sin can be won far more easily if we just stop putting our efforts into fighting the enemy and instead putting them into loving the victor. So oftentimes we read books, we get so involved in identifying, you know, the handprint of the enemy. You know, I don't need to know any more about him than I already know. You know, I don't like him. That's pretty much sums it up right there. I'm just going to keep my eyes on him, because if I had the strength to discipline myself against falling on my face, I would have done it without Christ. So we need to identify the fact that we do need him and look to him. He goes on in verse 29, and we read through the end of the chapter. It's one thought. Can you believe it? Several verses in the book of Proverbs and one thought. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They've beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? And I will seek it yet again. Now, this is an interesting passage, obviously. Clear warning concerning the abuse of alcohol. Now, he starts out with six warnings, which are, in essence, really six descriptions of a drunkard here. Look at this. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who is babbling, you know? You know, it's funny, we all, you know, so many of us, I was going to say all of us, which may be the truth here, but so many of us, you know, have had those days, maybe you're still in those days, you know, let's go out and tie one on, you know. And then you realize how much everyone around you, when they're drunk, how much they're just a bunch of idiots, you know. You say things you don't mean, you fall over, you throw up, you know, you drive your car like crazy, you get arrested. You really, you know, here, drink this and be stupid, okay, you know. And, you know, we tie that on, and who has redness of eyes? They're that long at the wine. It's amazing, because drunkenness is just a sin of the ages, isn't it? I mean, you look back even in Scripture. What a great event Noah had gone through, wasn't it great? I mean, it was a great thing. He's like the only guy, you know, he was on it, man. He built the boat. Everyone laughed. He had the last laugh, though, didn't he? I mean, it's like, hey, I'm in my boat. It's raining. You know, you're out there. He had it all planned. What a great, great thing with God he had. And then when the water finally receded, he got off the boat. Woo, you know, dry land. What did he do? He went out and got drunk. It's like, Noah, what are you thinking, man? And, of course, I love Scripture, because anyone who thinks that Scripture somehow whitewashes the believer has never read Scripture. Because you look at the finest men of God in Scripture, and the Scripture will also tell you where they were screw-ups. Peter denying Christ, you know. Paul. Remember that time Paul went out and went through the whole Nazarite thing, you know, sacrificed, went through the whole thing just to appease the people in the temple? What are you thinking, Paul? You know, Elijah, what a great time, you know. Destroyed all the prophets of Baal and stuff, and then a woman chased him out of town because he was scared of her, you know, and he hid in a cave.
I'm the only one left.
You know, God always showed those sides of people, and it shows in Noah too. I mean, when Adam got drunk, it didn't turn out too well, did it, either? You have to read the story. It's kind of a sin in the ages, and man really hasn't ever learned. And now we just got new ways, you know. We got the new way of getting drunk, and now we grow it and we smoke it. You know, we don't throw up, but it's still, you're doing the same thing. It's the sin of the ages, and it's a glaring sin, I guess. But remember one thing: I'm so thankful that God doesn't have categories of sin. Sometimes I'm glad He doesn't have categories of sin. But it's interesting that we've left the concept of drunkenness as a sin. We've totally left that behind in our society today. I mean, it's not sin now, it's a disease, right? It's something, you know, I don't understand that. It's almost like you can go out and catch it like a cold or the flu or something, you know. Whoops, I caught drunkenness, you know. Sniffles. You don't catch it. I don't know if anybody caught, was it Dateline last night? They're all the same. With the doctor who murdered his wife. Anybody seen it? Yeah. I don't know if you saw this, the defense specialist who came on to speak for this guy. He rattled off a series of clinical labels that he had for this guy. I've never heard a bigger pile of crap in my life. I mean, it's just like, what are you talking about, man? This guy killed his wife. He has a sin of murder. That's what he has, you know. Everything's got a name. You know why? Because we like the idea of, I have a disease. Nobody wants to say, I've got sin. You know, I'm a sinner. Yeah, I was out getting, you know, totally plowed tonight. I'm a sinner. No, it's just like, I got this disease. No, you don't. You got a sin. That's what it is. Because in order to deal with what the world is trying to dish out on these issues, I have to go against Scripture here. Somebody's lying. Truth is not gray, people. Truth is black and white. It's either truth or a lie. The other day, somebody pitched me a term. They said, you know, it's sort of a half-truth. There's no such thing as half-truth. It's either truth or it's a lie. Half-truth is a way of saying, it's a lie, I just don't want to admit that it's a lie. Drunkenness is sin, and it's clear through Scripture. And again, to deny it is to deny Scripture. And let me tell you something. God can deal with that sin just as quick as any other. I'm not saying that it's not a powerful sin. There's a lot of powerful sins out there. It is a powerful sin. But it's a sin just the same. When we have a disease, we just like sit around and feel sorry for ourselves. Chapter 24. Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them, for their hearts studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. Now, as previously warned, I think we touched upon it even last week, oftentimes we can forget who and what we are in Jesus Christ and become desirous of the possessions and the place of those in the world. And the greatest danger is for those of us that have been children of God for quite some time, because after time begins to, you know, pass, we can kind of start to forget. We can start to grow numb to the consequences of sin, to the bitterness of life that is on the inside of this thing we call this world. Now, the warnings of unity with those of this world come at us from Scripture again and again. And boy, Solomon's been pounding it home through the book of Proverbs, hasn't he? I mean, he's not going to let us get it out of our mind. He's saying, again, what the Scripture tells us, to come up from amongst them and be separate. That doesn't mean come up and be Amish. I'm sorry if there's anyone Amish there listening. Probably not. I'm not saying, you know, you just move out to the compound, you don't have anything to do with the world, you know, anything like that. I'm talking about in heart, in life, in passions. These are the things we're to come up from amongst them. We're to be different. We must not forget, guys, that at our rebirth, we were supernaturally changed. Let's not take the power of God out of salvation. Becoming a Christian is not like... it is a decision, but it's not merely of like, well, you know, I've decided to go this way. Christianity is not just an intellectual decision or a change of direction. Becoming a born-again Christian is a profound supernatural experience. You're changed. You're reborn. You're never to be the same again. And I think sometimes we want to throw that out. We want to think, okay, now I'm a Christian. Now I just need to buck up and be strong. I just need to be a man now. I've got to be a Christian. You're going to fail. No one becomes a Christian by trying to be a Christian. That you may try to be religious, and you may have varying degrees of success, but you will not try and succeed at being a Christian. Becoming a Christian is the work of Jesus Christ. You receive that work in you. You say, amen, yeah, I will deal with that. I will receive Him. I will let Him empower me to be successful in that. We are no longer the same people that we were before. We no longer of this world. We're no longer of its ways. Thank God, we're no longer of its penalties. We are called, guys, in Scripture, the salt of the earth. Now, why are we called the salt? Well, it's because we are the only thing that's keeping this whole mess from rotting totally away. In the old days, for refrigerators and all the rest, what'd they do? You know, you had some beef, you salted it down. It kept it from rotting. We're the salt of this earth. If you don't think that's true, you just wait till the rapture comes and we're out of here. You want to see a mess spoil fast? It's going to stink. If it doesn't already look like it's rotten, you ain't seen nothing. Wait till the Christians are out of here. You're going to see a real mess spoil real fast. We're the salt of the earth. I think we need to act like that. We are to be different. And in truth, as I've already mentioned, we are different. And you will never mix oil and water, no matter how hard you try. And Christian, a walk too close to the edge, I guarantee you that it'll eventually pull you in. You cannot walk close to the edge of this world and expect to hold on. You're going to sooner or later slip. Going on in verse 3. Through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding, is it established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Now the house that's referred to here can be many things, and the truth still holds. It could be speaking about one's life in the spiritual realm. It could be speaking about one's family in the physical. But as I say, the application runs very deep. Because anything that's of value, anything that has some worth, takes time. Through wisdom is a house builded. It's an ongoing process. It takes building. Now, we are always apt to try to purchase the instant version. You know? We want to build buildings now, and we do. You see these, you know, pole barns, they spring up overnight, you know? And actually, they're kind of cool in the sense that I think if this puppy burned to the ground, we'd just build us a pole barn here. I'm just into walls and roof. That's all I need. But, you know, it's a quick building. But those quick buildings never hold up in quality, and they never hold up to the test of the passing years, do they? I used to manage property in the Twin Cities. And I had properties built in 1900. And I had properties built in the 60s and 70s. And boy, those ones built in the 1900s were still standing strong, man. They were there. They were made out of some good materials. It's like that new church building, 130 years old. There's wood down there, okay? That's not plastic. And the 60s buildings I had, they were just junk. You know, they were just falling. We were just trying to band-aid them puppies together to keep it from falling completely apart. Anything that's worth takes time. Investment is demanded in a life if you expect a return on that investment. A wise approach, patient perception of the world in truth is necessary. If one desires to build anything of real value, anything that has eternal value, it takes time. There is no instant Christian. It isn't. You know, just add water baptism, you know, and there you go. It's not going to happen. Today, it's just add, you know, baptism of the Holy Spirit, and there you go. You're perfect now. You know, all you need to do is speak in tongues, and everything's fine. It doesn't work out that way, does it? I found it's pretty much taken me a lifetime. I don't think I'll ever be finished until I quit breathing and open my eyes again. Then I'm done. Take me out of the oven. Poke me with a fork. Verse 5, a wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increases strength. And by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and multitude of counselors there is safety. Now, Proverbs in its essence boiled right down is about wisdom. And for 23 chapters, Solomon has been punching home this idea of wisdom and the value of wisdom. We're told in it is strength. Now, we can get that far, and then we can go, well, strength for what? How about survival in a world that's not our home? The receiving and the holding on to God's promises of abundant life and blessing. The strength for that. Hanging on to these things. See, we're told that a man who has wisdom will triumph over he who is relying solely upon brute strength. Once again, you can just kind of knuckle down, grit your teeth, and I'm going to be a good guy. No, you're not. You're not going to be a good guy. And I don't care if you're born again or not. You grit your teeth and just say, I'm going to do this under my own power. You will fail. You will ultimately fail. And I think you'll probably fail pretty fast. We always or oftentimes attempt to live our Christian lives by kind of just leaning headlong into the wind, so to speak. Trying to muscle our way through sin's traps, through the lusts of the flesh. It doesn't work. While the walk of the believer, guys, is never promised to be an easy road, and it's not. And you guys know that I don't pull no punches on that issue. Being a Christian is not easy. It's not the easy way at all. In fact, it's harder. So if you're looking for an easy way through this life, Christianity is not it. You say, well, gee, Pastor, you're not really convincing me. I don't have to convince you. I mean, if you want to stand out there and be separate from God and try to go your own way, knowing full well that there's going to come a day where you're going to stop breathing. Right? You're going to stop breathing. Heart's going to stop. If you're willing to take that on, you're willing to go through life alone, get punched and blown about in the wind with no direction whatsoever, have at it. Christianity's the grand prize. It's the gold medal. You know, it's the Oscar of life. I shouldn't have to convince people to take it. I will tell you what life is like and you choose, just like all of us have. Christianity is not the easy road. It's never promised to be an easy road, but I will tell you it is the road of greater success. It's the road of joy, the road of blessing. As far as I'm concerned, it's the road if you're a man. Christianity is not for wimps. See, too many people, they don't want to be Christians because their friends are going to freak if they become a Christian. Like, oh, it's too expensive. I suppose it is if you count that worth something. Christianity is for the one who's saying, you know what? This is the right way. I'm going this way with or without anybody else. It's for the leader, not for the follower. The follower is leading you off the cliff. And at 20, you may not realize that. But 30, you'll have a hint. And at 40, you'll start to get it. And at 50, you'll know it for sure. If we rely on that teeth-clenching effort rather than on the strength that is within us, you'll never know the peace of the Christian walk. In Ezekiel, there's a great verses 26 and 27 of chapter 36. It says, a new heart also will I give you. It doesn't say anything about fixing you up, repairing you, making you a better guy, making you more moral. It says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. You shall keep them, because I will cause you to walk in my statutes. How does that happen? Because of that heart he's putting in us. That's the mystery of Christianity. I'm not waking up each day and gritting my teeth. I'm going to go out and be a Christian. I get up each day and say, Lord, possess me today because without you, I'll never make it. It's Christ in us. And through such wisdom as he is speaking of here in verse 5 and 6, there is victory. And one last thing before I leave it. It says, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. I believe that. I've always known about that verse, and I believe that wholeheartedly. Now, I will tell you, that doesn't mean going around and asking 1,000 counselors because you didn't like the 999 comments made before, and you just wait until that thousandth one tells you what you want to hear. Multitude of counselors We practice that every Wednesday. Where are we? Why are we always late coming down here on Wednesdays? Because we're in staff meeting upstairs every week because I need guidance. And we come together as a leadership of this church. And I know that within all those counselors that we will have a better chance of hearing the voice of God and doing the right thing if I listen to all those counselors. There's wisdom, safety, and much counselor. Wisdom, verse 7, is too high for a fool. He openeth not his mouth at the gate. We are constantly reminded, guys, that a fool doesn't know how to keep his mouth shut. And, you know, even in this world, you know, we all can think it's like, okay, if I ask you a question, okay, think of a fool. A picture comes in your mind immediately. Then somebody. And generally speaking, the reason why you know that person's a fool is because they can't keep their mouth shut. They just open it up, stick their foot in, prove over and over again by what's coming out that they are a fool, that they are not a wise individual. You see, the wise man is not an egoist. He's humble. He's a listener. The fool says here, he openeth not his mouth in the gate. Now you have to understand, in Jewish history, in the gate, that's where the wise would gather. That's where the government would gather. That's where the courts would gather. The leaders would gather. All there in the gate of the city. That's where it went down. That was the place to be. But if you were a fool, you didn't stand a chance there. You didn't smooze with those guys. Verse 8, going on, he that deviseth to do evil shall be called a mischievous person. The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. We are reminded much in Scripture, including this passage, that the guilt and sin label that is hung around the necks of many of us is hung around those who merely scheme to do evil. You know, that's one of the shocking things to come a realization with God is that you don't have to go out and act upon the sin that's in your heart. I mean, just rolling that around in your brain, you're guilty. That's why every man in this room is a murderer and an adulterer, a thief. We're all hate others. Embezzlers, drunkards, stoners, every one of us, we're all guilty here. Even if you have never participated, just pondering upon it puts you in the guilt realm. See, the Pharisees and the Sadducees have